St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, Panto te chairete, rejoice always, always rejoice. And the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. Here is the phrase, when it comes to the Lutheran life, Christ is the center, God's law is the guide. That seems to say an awful lot, but it needs some explanation. What do the fact that Christ has come to redeem all creation, not just us, but all creation, what does it have to do with the way a Christian lives his or her life? Or what does the incarnation have to do with Lutheran ethics? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to conclude our series on Lutheran ethics today, talking about ethics centered in Christ. Joining us to do so, Dr. Joel Bierman. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of several books, including A Case for Character. Dr. Bierman, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
You say that for the Lutheran life, Christ is the center and God's law is the guide. What do you mean by that?
Basically, what I'm getting at there, I think, would be to say that for any human being in Christ, Christ is everything. Christ is our life. Christ is our hope. Christ is our future. We live through Christ and because of Christ and only because of Christ. He is what brings us right with the Father, brings meaning to our life. Christ is the center. And then the law, though, is the guide for what it means to be living in Christ. We're not left with this sort of empty, just be in Christ and figure it out. God provides direction for his creatures for what it means to live a fulfilled and right life in sync with God's purposes. So we live in Christ, which now means we live according to God's purposes for us as established in his law. And that means the law is the guide and teaches what it means to be in Christ in a faithful way.
You hinted at it just a moment ago there, but what other ideas or concepts of Lutheran ethics are you responding to?
Well, I'd say probably one of my bigger concerns, especially in my book, Case for Character, is the notion of the sort of spontaneous generation. And I don't want to over-characterize, you know, another view, but the idea is pretty prevalent among Lutherans that once you become a Christian and you're in living in Christ, it's just kind of you do whatever comes naturally. And they point to, quite rightly, the strong admonition that a good tree produces good fruit. Luther was very fond of that imagery. So you make the tree right and the fruit will come. And I'm fine with that because I think that's quite right. And Luther can be found to say things very strongly to that effect, and especially in his early career. My concern with that is I think if you rely entirely on the idea of the spontaneous generation of the good works, you're discounting and underestimating the influence and the effect of being still simul justus et peccator. The sinfulness is still there. And so the law provides the impetus and the insight often into what is really expected of me and helps me from becoming complacent. And more than that, I would also contend, the law also gives me insight into what God expects of me, which I would argue is not simply inherent in being a Christian. Just because you're in Christ doesn't mean you suddenly have new insights and know everything that God wants you to do. And I would point to even the story of Adam and Eve, or of Adam in the garden before the fall. God tells Adam what he wants to do. He doesn't just leave it for Adam to figure out. There's direction. So direction as the will of God for his creation is not somehow bad or negative. It's simply the direction God gives.
In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about the redemption of Christ worked out not only for us, but for all creation. Why do you begin there when talking about ethics centered in Christ?
Yeah, the point is to try to pull together Christianity within all that God is doing. We've got an eschatological component, but there's also a protological component. And the protology just means the things about the beginning. So we think about the things at the end, and we think about the things at the beginning. Sometimes those who are really pressing the idea of the sort of spontaneous generation of good works, you're just this new creature, you're going to just do these new things, will point to Paul's emphasis on you're a new creation. So there, the old is gone. So the old stuff gone, now we're a new creation. And in a sense there, I would contend, becoming eschatological out of balance. They're what we might call, they're practicing realized eschatology in some sense, that the eschatological fulfillment of being new creations is fully here now. We don't need any of that direction from the law. We don't need to pay attention to those things because we're now in Christ. Whereas being old men and new men, we need to pay attention to who we still are. And that's where keeping the balance of the protology, going back to creation, also helps us kind of get some grounding here. We see that eschatology is the fulfillment of God's plan in creation. What God created, he brings to fulfillment at the end. Christ comes to be able to bring the creation back to the Father. Christ comes for the sake of the whole creation. And that's the emphasis that I see Paul making in Romans. It's that the whole creation is the object and the target of God's redeeming work in Christ. It's not just a handful of people, but it's all the creation. So we, as creatures in this world, see ourselves in relation to God's purposes for the whole creation, and we realize that he has won us for the sake of the creation around us, and we are then driven out of ourselves for that world around us and serving that world. So grounding Christian ethics in a much broader creational grounding or standpoint, foundation, helps us see the interconnectedness and the way that we as humans are not just oriented to God, but also oriented to the creation around us.
So how does Christ's own incarnation, that is, entering this creation, affirm the redemption of all creation?
Yeah, this is a pretty powerful reality. The fact that God himself becomes incarnate in Christ is breathtaking. I try to stress this sometimes when I'm teaching, to think about what this means, that God has joined himself to humanity. It's not a temporary thing or for a little while. He has forever brought humanity into the Godhead in the person of Christ. And this is extraordinary, to think that human flesh and bones, glorified in all that humanity was supposed to be, is eternally one with God, is God in Christ, means that there's nothing bad about the material world. There's nothing negative about it. There's nothing halfway about it. This is God's desire for his creation, and creation's good. And the fact that God himself has joined himself to creation certainly elevates the significance and the importance of that creation.
You talk about Christ's redemption freeing us to be what we were created to be. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, this kind of captures what I'm trying to get at here. So the protological thing is God creates this universe. Why? Because he desires to. He doesn't have to. He's not compelled to. He's not lacking anything. He just creates this universe. He places man into it with a very particular role. The Genesis account, that Adam is there to care for the garden and to be fruitful and multiply and fill this earth. That's his task. He's there for the sake of the creation. And then man summarily messes the whole thing up by his choice to reject God's plan and crashes the creation into a broken situation, which God then works to restore in Christ. So then when Christ is restoring things, he's putting the creation back where it belongs, freeing the creation to be what it should be, no longer suffering under bondage, and then also freeing us, human beings, man and woman, as the image of God and as the caretakers of the creation, freeing us to be what God created us to be, which is creatures in this world, caring for the creation, doing what God put us here to do. And then this opens the door marvelously to all the things that occupy our lives and our world today. All my vocations, vocation as father, as a teacher, as a brother, as a son, as a neighbor, all of those vocations are in the context of what it means to be human according to God's plan. And I'm doing all of those with Christ as a center, following God's direction given to me in his law, learning how better to serve those around me for the sake of that creation. So all these things start to drop into place when we see this in the broad picture of God's redemption for the sake of all the creation.
Is this fully human aspect of our redemption complete in us now?
Right. That's the key. It's not. It's not. and yet it is. And this is the marvel of what we often call theologically the now and not yet. And this is a term that's been around for a long time and used widely in many, many traditions. The now, not yet. Right now, I am in Christ. Right now, I have His forgiveness. Right now, you are His baptized child. Right now, it's true. And you have eternal life, and you have full redemption, and you have identity as God's child. That's true. And right now, you're not yet fully redeemed in the sense of, I'm no longer caught by sin. I'm no longer living under the consequences of sin. I still live in a broken world. I still grieve. I still struggle against sin. I still fall to temptation. And death still stalks, and death still wins and beats and kills, and death brings its horrible intrusion into life. So all those things are true. So while I right now have God's redemption, I don't have it yet full blast. And so that's why you get the tension. And this tension parallels then the idea of the simuliosis epicater, at the same time justified saint and sinner. Right now I'm a saint, and right now I'm still a sinner. And it's not just a back and forth or I'm a little bit more new man, sometimes a little more old man. I'm always completely new man, always completely old man, both at once, and they both need to be taken very seriously and taken into account. That's the wisdom I see of Luther, is taking both into account very seriously. And this is what he is especially doing later in his career in the catechisms and the antinomian disputations. He's taking seriously the intrusion and the danger of sin.
Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. This is the conclusion of our series on Lutheran ethics, today ethics centered on Christ. We'll talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer's mandates after this break. Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
The LCMS Youth Gathering is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS Youth Gathering. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
We're concluding our series with Dr. Joel Bierman of Concordia Seminary on Lutheran ethics, today ethics centered in Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Bierman, you write about Dietrich Bonhoeffer's mandates. What are those and why are they important?
Yeah, the Dietrich Bonhoeffer's mandates are quite interesting because he's basically being very Lutheran. Luther was a great proponent of the division of society into three categories: the economic sphere, the civil sphere, and then the church sphere or the sacred sphere. So you have church, home, and then society or government. And so the mandates of Bonhoeffer are the mandate of church, the domestic mandate at home, the mandate of the state, and then the mandate of labor. And so what Bonhoeffer's doing, which is what most Lutherans do nowadays, is take the home mandate or the home estate and split it into its two factors today, which is home life and then work life. And the reason for this is simply that in Luther's day, the estate of the home accounted for your work life as well. You're either working on a farm or in some kind of a shop, and everybody in the family was working for the family business. There was no distinction between home and work. Nowadays, of course, in our more industrialized society, we have a distinction between those things. So Bonhoeffer is just basically following Luther. So we have the mandate of labor, of home, of church, and of state. So in each of those areas, each of those mandates, he's arguing that God has given every human being tasks to carry out in that area, a mandate to do. So in my labor, I work at my job, I work at my task, whatever that is, might be raising children, might be farming crops, it might be as a secretary or as a teacher. I do my mandate for the sake of those around me. In the state, I do my mandate being a good citizen of the nation, which means holding accountable the nation to God's justice, voting and paying my taxes, and also then checking that the government is following God's will and being just. And then within the home, what is my mandate? Be a good father, be a good child, fulfill your purposes to your children, raise your children well, be obedient to parents. Then the church mandate is interesting for Bonhoeffer. He treats it differently. He talks about how that mandate is the obligation we have to be participating in church where we receive God's truth, and the center guides all those other mandates and brings them all together. So he gives a special privilege to that fourth mandate of the church.
Thus redeemed and returned to the world, how do we know what to do and what not to do for our neighbors?
That's the beauty of God's will evident in our lives. So God tells us what to do. Obviously, a Christian wants to do God's will. He wants to follow God. Well, what is the will of God? Formula of Concord, Article 6, Solid Declaration, Paragraph 15 says that the law is simply the will of God for how his creation is supposed to function. So when I am doing God's will, what he wants me to do, I'm following the law. So if I'm trying to figure out, what does God want me to do for my neighbor? He wants me to serve my neighbor. How do I do that? Well, the law is a great place to consider that. And by law, I don't just mean the Ten Commandments or even simply boiled down to the Golden Rule. Although Christ said the law can be summarized as love God and love your neighbor. And that's a great summary. But then there's all kinds of specifics that come into play, which the Bible has all over the place. And so does the church's teaching. Luther's large catechism, and when he's going through the Decalogue, is a beautiful picture of what it looks like to serve the neighbor by following God's will, because he unpacks each of the commandments in the Decalogue and helps you see what it means in a much fuller way to keep those commandments for the sake of the neighbor, and so that gives you the concrete direction. We're not left in this sort of a vapid world trying to figure out, what does God want me to do? What's he want me to do? He's told us. We study his will. We study the commandments. We study his word. And there we begin to get insights on what it means to be human, what it means to live for the other, what it means to accomplish our lives well. And there we have the direction we need.
Why is the concept of simply bare freedom insufficient for Christian ethics?
Yeah, bare freedom is problematic, and there are plenty of Lutherans who like to champion this. You know, for freedom, Christ has set us free. It's scriptural. Paul says this, and this is great. The problem comes, especially in our Western culture, is that we have so many connotations that come along with the word freedom, and we hear freedom, in particular as Americans, in the context of freedom from tyranny, freedom from taxation without representation, freedom from people imposing their will on me, free to be my own man. And this creates the myth of the self-made man out on the prairie, the rugged individualist pulling himself up by his bootstraps and needing nothing and doing his own thing. And this is sort of the American ideal. And if that's the idea you have of freedom, as I do whatever I want, I'm free to do my own thing, that's not the freedom that Christ has given to us. And so I think to talk about the bare concept of freedom is insufficient. Freedom needs to be defined and given some context. Freedom, in a Christian standpoint, as Paul makes clear, means to be Christ's slave. So we are slaves of Christ. We are his servants. We follow him. That's freedom. Freedom means doing what God created you to do. Freedom means living into the plan that God has for you. That's freedom. To do your own thing, that's being a slave of sin. So it's quite right. You are going to have a master. The question is, who is it going to be? Satan and yourself, or is it going to be Christ? And the idea of freedom, meaning I answer to myself, that's just crass autonomy, and autonomy is antithetical to the Christian way of life.
We're concluding our series on Lutheran ethics today, ethics centered on Christ. Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Bierman's colleague at Concordia Seminary is the author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can find out all about this great, not only colleague and friend of the 16th century reformer, but one who carried the standard forward after Luther's death and fought some of the battles that Luther did not survive to fight during the Reformation. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, on every page, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Nicholas von Amsdorf. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Why is this notion of bare freedom popular among Lutherans in the last 100 years? We'll answer that question after this.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Be strong and courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Inscribed upon the cross we see.
With the hymn, we sing the praise of him who died. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen anytime, anywhere to sacred music for the season of Lent at lutheranpublicradio.org and on the LPR mobile app. We're concluding our series on Lutheran ethics. Today we're talking about ethics centered in Christ. Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of several books, including A Case for Character. Dr. Bierman, before the break, we were talking about that kind of bare, naked freedom. Why do you think that this notion of bare freedom has gained so much currency among Lutherans in the last 100 years?
Yeah, I think it has to do partly with this kind of Luther Renaissance. You know, people were rediscovering Luther and really zeroing in on the early Luther. And you can find Luther there talking about the joy and the wonder of being freed from this constraints of trying to keep the law to earn God's salvation and being burdened by all the morality being forced on him by the church and all the dictates of the penance and the pilgrimages and all the things that you were trying to do to earn your salvation. And to be freed from that Yeah, that's incredible. It's liberating. And Luther celebrated that, as he rightly should, and as we all should. We're freed from having to earn our salvation. We're freed from the fear of wondering where we stand with God. We're freed from the fear of guilt or condemnation. That's all always wonderfully true. Never do we let go of that. That's what it means to be centered in Christ. And so when you read that part of Luther, you think, there, that's it. That's the whole of it. And many Lutherans, in my opinion, stop at about 1525 and don't go much further. They don't pay much attention to Luther of the Large Catechisms, or Luther of the Full Galatians Commentary, or Luther of the Antinomian Disputations, where he's going after the very people who are quoting him against himself. And so I think that's critically important, is to make sure that we're reading all of Luther. And then, of course, the notion of just being free does resonate very nicely with the Enlightenment sort of mentality in the world we're living in, of the radical individual, and the idea of freed from any constraints plays out very well, and it sells well.
I recently spoke with Dr. Benjamin Mays, colleague of yours at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we were talking about vocation. He was making the case that we have kind of adopted a very anemic view of vocation in 21st century Lutheranism, one that's been disconnected from the Ten Commandments. It's actually, he would argue, we use that word vocation as a substitute, a poor substitute for the Ten Commandments as the guide in the Christian life. He says it leads to, in one case, either the denial of Christian freedom. Someone says, well, God must be trying to tell me every last little detail of what to do in my vocation. Or, conversely, it can lead to a kind of enthusiasm where I'm just going to live in the freedom of the gospel and just do what, as you said before, do what comes naturally, and that must be the Holy Spirit guiding me. What are your thoughts there?
No, I think that's quite well said. Vocation is so rich because it goes to our foundational relationships, those created by birth, those created through marriage, and through those foundational relationships. That's where our vocations are most at work, and that's where God's Word has remarkable depth and wealth to give us insight into what it means to live faithfully in those things. And I agree, we can reduce vocation to simply sort of using my gifts and feeling good about it, and it becomes very self-centered and very anemic from the challenges that should actually be present in vocation. That's quite well said.
You say that we need to resist the merely deontological use of the Ten Commandments. What is that, and why do we need to resist it?
I'll try to clarify just some. In the field of ethics, there's typically a twofold division between deontology and utilitarian. So utilitarian is the idea of whatever brings a good outcome is the right thing to do. Very American way of looking at things. The deontological says there's a right and a wrong thing, you got to do it. And there's great truth to that. There is certainly God's law, and we should follow it. But the danger of doing a merely deontological use is you start to be having this sense of this list of rules that becomes a checkbox, and you're simply checking off, I did that, I did that, I did that, and it can very easily lead into a sense of self-satisfied self-righteousness, and look at how morally pure I'm being. That's problematic. The point is not my self-improvement or my moral exactitude. That's not what we're driven by. Now, I should offer also here, just to be clear on this, it's not like as if there aren't clear guidelines from God or that deontology is always wrong. Ethics of virtue is also often very skewed and very messed up when it becomes an issue of, look how virtuous I'm becoming, and look, I have to do this to become the person I'm supposed to be, and it becomes very self-centered. When anything becomes self-centered, whether it's a checklist of a deontology or it's a pursuit of virtue for the sake of, look how virtuous I'm becoming, those things are always antithetical to Lutheran theology. Lutheran theology is not interested in the development of self, the promotion of self, the improvement of self. The goal is to be the servant God created you to be for the sake of the other. Now, I would contend that keeping rules can give you insight into that, and pursuing virtues can make you a better servant to others, but it's never about self-fulfillment. It's about better serving those around you, more fully being the person God created you to be.
Is that why you also say that the Ten Commandments should not be viewed as merely a checklist for human flourishing?
Yeah, that's part of it. We have to be careful. In one sense, the commandments are, in a sense, a guide for human flourishing. So you can have the righteous pagan who does not believe that Christ is the Redeemer of the world, but who believes that the Ten Commandments accurately articulate the way a person should live for the sake of flourishing. And so he decides to do that. odds are very good that he will indeed prosper because he's living in sync with the way that things are wired to work in the world. There's a benefit from that. And yet, he's certainly not experiencing the fullness of God's plan. He's out of sync with God's purposes. He's certainly not righteous coram Deo or in his Godward relationship. And so he's ultimately going to find himself condemned and apart from God and his grace. And yet, the reality is by doing those things, things tend to go better. So we have to be careful not to reduce the commandments to simply that sort of a checklist, here's your magic list. The commandments are the will of God, which cannot be kept. The second use of the law is never very far from any of us. It always condemns. It always comes in and reveals our sin and crushes us. We are never freed from that. So no matter how much I'm striving to keep the law from a good motive, I'm going to fall short and find myself desperately needing God's grace and seeking it and receiving it. And if I think that I'm going to use those commandments as my checklist to be able to get through life better, I'm missing the real point, which is my absolute dependence on God for everything.
Talk about Luther's concept of the Christian living outside himself. Where is that found and what does Luther say there?
Yeah, this is from early Luther, and this is one of his wonderful treatises called The Freedom of the Christian. And it's toward the end of that document. He writes this: "We conclude, therefore, that a Christian lives not in himself, but in Christ and in his neighbor. Otherwise, he's not a Christian. He lives in Christ through faith, in his neighbor through love. By faith, he is caught up and beyond himself into God. By love, he descends beneath himself into his neighbor." And what I think Luther is doing there is he is completely, beautifully articulating this sort of twofold way of looking at things that he's going to carry him through his entire career. He talks about before God, we live by faith, and we are caught up out of ourselves in faith toward Christ. And so we don't think about ourselves, we think about what God gives me, and I simply receive what he gives me, and I live outside of myself in faith. Then, when it comes to my life in this world, in the horizontal plane, I can leave the vertical, and I go into the horizontal world of my life in this world, and I live, again, outside myself. Not in faith receiving, but in love giving. And the faith-love contrast is all over the New Testament, all over in the Reformation era. Faith meaning receiving what God gives, love meaning good works being poured out. And so either way, I'm not focused on me. Before God, I focus on Christ and receive what he gives. In the world, I focus on the neighbor and live for the neighbor, serving my neighbor, meeting their needs, providing for them. And so I always live outside myself. And that's what I'm getting at with the problem of deontology or virtue. It's not about me and self-improving. It's about what Christ gives and about using those gifts he gives me to serve those around me. So it's never about me. It's always about the other.
A couple questions on that. Is this why the Lutheran confessions will say, I think in more than one place, that the Christian no longer lives under the law? He has been freed from living under the law. The Christian now lives in the law, according to faith.
Precisely. Precisely right. We're not living under it as this burden that's oppressing us because I'm in Christ. I have faith. I'm freed from that oppression. Not a problem. But now I'm also sent back into the world where I live in the world, in God's purposes, in the law, because the law is what suffuses all of the creation, holding it together, guiding and directing it. I live part of that, participating in it, delighting in it, still stumbling, being forced back to Christ where I receive forgiveness again, but actually delighting in God's good creation and his good law.
Finally, that insight from Luther that we live in by love in our neighbor has sometimes been abused to pit love against God's law, the Ten Commandments. Why is that not possible?
Yeah, this is very common, the idea that somehow love trumps the law, and you have to set aside the law. And Luther would acknowledge that sometimes strict adherence to the law is grave injustice. That's correct. But the point is that love does not somehow free you from God's purposes. It frees you for them. And so the argument I would make is that the law is always God's goodwill for the creation, and then thinking about how the law applies in the situations is the key. Rarely do you see the law being completely wrong. It's not the case. You just have to nuance the different parts of the law because they're all being held together. So we have to be careful not to pit them apart. Keeping the law is the loving thing. And can you do it in a way that becomes very self-focused and very harsh? Sure, and that would be wrong. But you can also do it in a way that honors the other and honors God by rightly applying the law in the situation.
Dr. Joel Bierman is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of several books, including A Case for Character. When you purchase this book using the Amazon link at our website, A percentage of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and look for A Case for Character by Dr. Joel Bierman. Dr. Bierman, thank you, and thanks for the series.
Thank you. It's been my pleasure.
We'll be talking about the humanitarian crisis of Islamic State refugees with Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch next.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.